Okay, now he gets to the practical side. Again, why does he tell? Why do the apostles and Christ tell us to do things if we can't do it? See, a lot of people just don't know Scripture because they're idiots and they want to find loopholes, and there are none. Scripture's very plain. So we have been given ability, we've been given grace, but it has to be put to use. And Scripture tells us how and gives us the consequences if we don't use it. Okay? So it's not automatic. A lot of people think things are automatic. Never, when it comes to man's will. Man chooses to sin or he chooses not to, and it never changes before or after Christ. Okay? We need to understand that. Okay. Therefore, what? Because you have been buried with Christ, you're to count sin's power over you broken. Because why? You were resurrected, and the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And he gives you the grace and the ability to overpower sin, that it can't rule you. The same power that Christ had. Remember, when Jesus was leaving the garden, he said, now is the prince of this world come, and he has nothing in me. Why? He had no original sin. He had nothing that Satan could play on because he obeyed the Father perfectly. And that's why he said, he has nothing in me. So what has happened to the believer? We have been put in the position that Adam was put back in. We still have the drawing of the old nature, but it doesn't have the power over us. We've been given the grace to cancel that. So you see then, we have an old man that can resurrect if we allow it, but we've been given the power to not allow it. So there's the difference. And again, we are put in a position that we have to prove loyal. We're under probation. And we have to remain loyal and not go back. That's what God is after. We have to do what Jesus did. Be faithful to the end. Okay? All right. Do not allow. Do not let. So who has the responsibility here? We do. Remember that. Do not let sin rule. What does it mean? It makes you do what it wants. It says, then don't do it. Now, does he tell you this if it can't be done? Is he telling you this if he doesn't expect you to do it? Then he's a liar. He's telling us what? You have the ability as a Christian, he's telling you. You have the ability, what? Not to let sin rule in your mortal body. But that's where he's going to try to do it, isn't it? Satan's going to tempt the old man and try to resurrect him. That's his only means to get you to sin. Satan cannot make you sin. Never can. He has to get you to consent to it. The same way he got Adam and Eve to sin, that's how he's going to get you. He's going to entice. He is not going to entice Christ in you. He's going to entice the old man. See, that's what he's going to go after. And he knows this. This is the part that he wants to deal with. And see, that's why we are told to take up the cross daily. Count the old man dead and don't give him no power and he won't have any. So see, he's using illustrations we can understand. Do not let sin rule you. Do not let it have power in your body. That you should obey it in its lust. What did James says? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. His own lust. God calls it his own lust. So what is the own lust he's talking about? He's talking about the old woman and the old man's potential is still there. And given the right opportunity, he comes right up out of the grave and grabs you. And all of a sudden, you're back under his power. And see, that's what James says. And he says, and every man is drawn when he is tempted and drawn by his own lust. It doesn't blame the devil alone. He's tempted, but it's his own lust. It's the old nature that he's let come up. And he says what? And when lust is finished, if you yield to lust, it means the desire of sin. It produces sin. And when sin is finished, it produces death. That's hell, the second death. So he's telling you what's going to happen if you allow sin to rule you, once you've been set free from it. You know, so he's given us a practical way now. Okay. Again, he uses a term. Do not. You have the ability. He's appealing to your will. But it's interesting, what will is he appealing to? He's not appealing to your natural will alone. He's appealing to the new nature. The nature that's been cleansed and set apart and given the ability to obey. See, that's the new nature that obeys God and wants to. And our will straddles the field. And it decides which one gets their way. See? That's what makes us human. That's what makes us free moral creatures. We can say yes, or we can say no. And we can yield, and we're going to see, he's going to explain this. We can yield to the new nature, which comes from Christ, or we can yield to the old nature, and it'll resurrect and lead us back to sin. We have the ability to consent to either. And notice he uses the word obey. You should obey its lust, or you should not have to obey its lust, is what he's talking about. Don't allow it. Go to verse 13. And do not present your members. It means your mortal body, your mind, that which can be appealed to by sin. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. So he's saying when you're tempted, don't give in. When the lure of the old nature comes and Satan excites it, the demon, you say no. So he's saying don't give it away. You keep it, say no, you stay there. And he's saying you have the power to do this as a Christian. Okay, notice what he says. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. That as Christ was resurrected by the Spirit of holiness, now the Spirit of Christ lives in you by the Holy Spirit. And he's a Holy Spirit. And now you're to yield your members to him. That's called bearing fruit. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. See, he just brings in different examples. Okay, so present yourself to God as being alive from the dead and your members. So he's talking about that which you can use in this world, your mind, your heart, your hands, you know, that which is here, as instruments of righteousness to God. So what is he saying? You as a Christian, you can obey the temptations and obey Satan and the lower nature, or you can obey God and bear fruit of righteousness, joy, peace, life, holiness. He says you have the ability to do which one you want. And see, that's simply what he's talking about. Okay. Now the big one. The one that's been so perverted, so misunderstood, because you know why? Because people take it out of context. If you read it and what he's talking about, it's the plainest and simplest thing in the world. You're going to hear greasy grace people and once saved, always heretics tell you that this really don't mean this. You know, that even though sin doesn't have dominion over you, you have to sin every day in word, thought, or deed, and you have to be a wicked person. That is a doctrine of the devil. No such teaching in Scripture. They're talking out of both sides of their mouth. If you have to sin, then you're not a Christian. Scripture never uses that term. Scripture does say when you, if you sin, or if you, but it never says you have to. If you have to, Paul says you're under the power of the devil then. You've not been set free. Then Christ is not in you. He makes it very plain. You're not using Christ's ability. You're not using the grace you were given. And so again, he makes... But notice the statement. Because you've been given the ability, don't yield to sin, he's saying. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Yield. See, again, that's what he does. Satan and demons tempt the old nature. Christ and the Holy Spirit, in a sense, tempt the new nature. And we always have that will that says which one I will obey. See, he never touches that. I'll prove it. If a Christian was saved and the old man was dead and never had any power, he would never sin again. He could never sin again at all. But how come Christians sin and fail at times? Because they're still appealed to through their old nature, if they let it live. But the temptation is never called sin. It's the yielding. Christ was tempted to sin. Was it sin that he was tempted? No. It would have been sin if he yielded, and he did not. And so, see, it's the same Christ that's in us that says, I overcame, and I'll overcome in you. See, that's the difference. He overcame, and he says, and I'll enter you, and I'll overcome in you. But you must consent with me. You know, you must allow it. See, again, he's always appealing to man's will and choices. For sin shall not have dominion. The word means rule, power over you. Who's he talking to now? The believer who is in Christ Jesus. Why will it not have power over you? He's going to make it plain. For you are not under law. What law? The law of sin and death, which the law of Moses points out and then shows you what the sin is, reveals it, and then says, I require the death penalty for it. So he's saying, because you're not under that, but under grace. So what is he telling us then? Grace must give us some kind of ability or power that sin cannot rule us. Well, Paul made it plain. When he asked for grace, You know, when he asked for his thorn or stake to be removed, the Lord says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And he explained grace. If you understand what practical grace is, Jesus explained it. He said, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He called grace strength. So when you see the word grace that Paul's talking about in the apostles, they're not just talking about unmerited favor. That simply means that God basically has given the grace. That's his unmerited favor, that he offers it. But the grace that works in us, the law of grace and righteousness, is an ability to do. Paul said, I was given abundant grace more than the other apostles. And he immediately explained that grace. He said, I labored more abundantly. What was the word? Work. And people are afraid of that, aren't they? Work. He said, I worked more abundantly than I. And then he clarifies it. Yet not I, not my own nature. He said, but the grace of Christ, or grace of God, worked in me. But he called grace a power, a strength, an ability. Grace is active. It's not passive. That's why there is no once saved, always saved. That's why one-time experience is never taught in Scripture. You know, they're doctrines of devils. And I make it plain what they are. And the people who propagate it are ministers of Satan. I don't care whatever else they teach. Anyone who teaches a license of sin is a minister of Satan. And they teach a false grace and a false faith. And James and Paul and Jesus will call them false and tell them where they're going. Okay? So again, he's saying, why? Why will not sin have dominion over you? Because you are not under its power anymore. You have the ability by Christ living in you and the help of the Holy Spirit living in you, who is the Spirit of grace. He says, I'll give you the ability to say no. Okay? We're going to see one way he does that. Well, let's go one more scripture. So he's saying you're not under law, but you're under grace now, and therefore sin doesn't have to rule you. And he's going to explain it in case anybody had any questions and is looking for a loophole. He's not going to give them one. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? And he says, certainly not. And he's going to explain this in a minute, what this certainly not means, okay? Hold your place. Certainly not. Go back to chapter 5, verse 21. So as sin reigned to death, that meant under the law, even so grace might rule through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. How is it going to rule? Through the righteousness of Christ, by being in Christ, by the Spirit of Christ being us. Notice this, through Jesus Christ. Grace will rule. That's why the law, or sin, doesn't have to rule you. That's why in verse 14 he says, sin does not have power over you because you are what? Under grace. What does the grace do? Come back. Grace might rule through righteousness. Through the Spirit of righteousness, the Spirit of holiness, through Christ helping us and giving us. See, that's what the new man is. Okay, come back. Shall we sin because we are not under that law, but under grace? Certainly not. He's saying it can't be. He's using the same terminology that James used when James says you can't separate faith from works. He's saying it can't be. You know, if you don't have spiritual works, your faith is dead. And he's simply saying you can't be serving grace and be serving sin at the same time. Even James made it plain. See, he wasn't in conflict with Paul. He said the same fountain cannot bring forth fresh and salt or bitter water at the same time. And what is God telling the Christian? You can't be sinning against God and obeying God at the same time. But you can choose to do which one you want. See, that's simply what he's telling us. But they both can't be true. So when these false, lying, demonic teachers tell you that you can reign and have power over sin, and yet you have to sin every day in word, thought, or deed every minute, they're not telling you the truth. It's an impossibility. They're saying you can have faith without works, and James called them three times fools. And then he went further and said, you ought to not be teaching because you don't know what you're teaching. And so Paul's simply going to explain the same thing. If you're under grace, that doesn't license you to sin. That gives you the ability not to sin. Isn't that interesting? And your lying false teachers will tell you that it don't give it to you. It's a mental assent. Christ did something, and that's why they practice sinning, and they have a license to sin, because Christ really isn't in them, and they don't bear no fruit. They just have mental religion. They got a billion and a half of these people in the world who say, Lord, Lord, and they're going to end up in hell. Shocked when God sends them there. Because they were lied to and they believed the lies. They didn't believe Scripture. Get back to the Word of God. Throw your theology out the window. Flush it down the toilet if it's in conflict with the Word of God, because it'll send you to hell. Traditions of men will always send you to hell, and perversion of Scripture will. Okay, moving along. Go to Ephesians before we come back. I'll give you a scripture in Ephesians. I said he's what? Grace. How is it going to work in us? First of all, we said what? It was through faith in our, what? Christ Jesus, he said. The life that I live by the life, the faith of the Son of God. I live by my trust in him and his ability to walk and live in me. But he's going to be more plain here. How do we resist the old man? You know, one scripture says, well, let's go to Ephesians. One scripture says, if you by the Spirit put to death the works of the flesh, you'll live. So it means what? The Christian has the ability, by the Spirit's help, to say no to the old man and say no to sin. So he's given us that. But Ephesians will explain it a little differently. Scripture always confirms Scripture. Ephesians 3, verse 16. Paul is praying for believers, and notice what he prays. That he would grant you, who? God and Christ Jesus. That he would give you something according to his riches and glory. It means he owns everything and everything spiritual is his. He has the ability to give all graces. He's the God of all grace. So he has the ability to give the believer everything he needs to live a godly life, is what Peter said. We have been given exceedingly great promises. He says, we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. It means that God has given to the Christian and made available the ability to live a godly life and be righteous. And he's talking about practical. He wasn't talking about some mystical thing that didn't work. Okay? Now come back. Because of what he has, what Christ has given or earned for us, he's praying something for us. That you be strengthened with might. You can interpret that. That you be strengthened with grace. Grace is might. Grace is power. Grace is the ability. He's just describing one asset, one avenue of what grace does. See, grace is whatever God gives, however it comes. You know, it's whatever he gives as an ability. Gifts and callings were called graces. Virtues and fruit of the Spirit often will call graces. It's whatever is given. And so he says God owns it all. And you've been given Christ, so in a sense you've been given everything. This is what he's talking about. But notice what he says. He wants you to be strengthened with might. You're going to be given might by what? By grace. You're going to be given grace to grace. It's going to grow. That's what it means to grow in grace. This grace is going to give you power or an ability to do what? And he said, how is he going to do it? Through his Spirit. See, it's the Spirit that dwells in us. He is what? The Spirit of grace. We're to come to the throne of grace, Hebrews says, that we can obtain help in times of need. What's the times of need? When you're tempted to sin. When the devil attacks you. When you're tried. He said, then God will give you help. What is the helper? It means he gives you what's needed. My grace is sufficient. You know what it means? It means it's enough. I will give you enough that you don't have to give in to sin and the devil. I will give you enough. Where the enemy, Isaiah says, comes in like an army, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Where sin abounds, we found, grace does what? More abound. So what is the Lord simply saying? If the enemy comes in with a tidal wave, then I'll build a dam. And if it's a 50-foot tidal wave, then I'll measure up 55 feet. Well, it won't go over. So he's saying what? I will give you what's needed that you don't have to fail. But you better use it. See, there's where people miss it. It isn't God's ability not to give. It's man's ability not to use. And notice what he says. He wants you to be strengthened by his Spirit. And notice he didn't say physically strengthened. He didn't say he was going to strengthen your own nature or just your willpower. See, will is fine. But the will transcends the old man, and it transcends the new man. It's, in a sense, neutral. But he's telling us something here. He wants to strengthen you by his Spirit in the inner man. How is he going to do that? How are you going to overcome? See, many people say, Lord Jesus, make me willing not to sin. Scripture doesn't teach he'll ever do that. Lord, make the devil go away. Lord, don't let me be tempted. There's no prayer like that's ever going to be answered because it's not even common sense. Christ already said you're going to be tempted. Now, he told us to pray that you'll be not led into temptation, and we covered that before. That meant excessive testing that you're not prepared for. But God drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tested of the devil, and we're going to be tested. And James said, count it all joy when your faith is proven. So he's not saying he's going to remove all temptation from us. It means when he comes, make me ready, God, or let me not be led into something you're not in. See, that's playing with the old man. See, many Christians tempt themselves. They go looking for the devil. They don't need the devil coming after them. And that's why they're always defeated. And that's why they never go nowhere. And they're up and down and double-minded. They love the world too much. See, they haven't let go enough. You know, half of them still in the grave and fighting and kissing with the old man. They really love him too much. They don't want to let go. But they're afraid of God. See, that's where the turmoil. They're double-minded. And the Scripture says they don't get nothing from God. They'll end up backsliding. They don't straighten up. Okay, so how is he going to strengthen us? And where is he going to strengthen us? Now go down a little further. I didn't even see that there, but it's worth repeating. Verse 20. Now to him, God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. What is grace? Abundance. I will give you what's needed. According to the power that works where? In us. Where is it going to work in us? In the new man. Who is the new man? It's where we're linked and renewed by the Holy Spirit. It's the part of us that has been born again. It's the part of us that communes with Christ. It's the part of you that wants to obey God. And then you find that this old nature don't want to obey God. You know. So if you don't have a desire to serve God and obey Him, then question your Christianity. See? Because there should be some new desires. Because the new man is different. And the new man, the Scripture says, is created in righteousness. And he's like Christ. And he likes the things that Christ likes. So what does he do? He strengthens the new man. And the new man's will is strengthened. And what is he given power to do? Because he's given grace, he can say to the old man, you can't rule me. You can try, but I don't have to obey you. And the old man and the devil can say, well, yes, you can, because I have power. And you can say to the old man, you know, if I didn't have Jesus helping me and his power, you'd rule me. When I was under the law of sin and death, you had power over me. I'll acknowledge that, but you don't know more. And God does what? He strengthens the new man. He encourages him with the word and with the truth. And what is the truth? I give you ability to say no to sin. Now use it. And the new man says what to the old man? You just stay there in the grave. And see, that's what I mean. He'll put him under your feet shortly. But you have to do it. Never says God's going to do it. So you have to do it. Why? Because you have something to do with it. Christ never acts. When it comes to sin and maturity, God never gives it as a gift. See, people think, God, they pray, God, make me spiritual. No, he's going to put you in situations that you'll either prove yourself spiritual or you won't. You know, it's not given as a gift. It's given as a person, and he's given the ability to walk and grow. He's not going to deliver you from temptation. He's going to give you the ability to say no to temptation. See, people are praying for things because they don't know Scripture. And they're wasting God's time, and they're wasting their own. They're saying, God, help me not to sin. And God says, don't sin. He makes it sin. You know, oh, God, help me not to be tempted. He says, I can't do that. I put you in the world to be tested. I want you to prove loyal to me. But if you're faithful to me, I set up the temptations, like Job. Remember, Satan revealed the great secret. He couldn't get past the hedge to tempt Job until God said what? Do it. There have no temptation taken you, only believers, that is such as common to man. But with every temptation, the Scripture says what? God will make a way to escape. And what is his way? Grace. He will give us the ability to endure it, or he will deliver us out of it. But it's his choice, not ours. See? He gives some people grace to be martyrs. But at times he had Paul hide and flee in a basket because it wasn't time for him to die. And when they wanted to kill Jesus and throw him off the cliff, the scripture says he moved among them and they didn't know where he went. He didn't sit there and tempt them. God made a way for him. He knew it wasn't his time. And when Herod sent a message, a clever message, you know, the Jews come and said, you ought to get out of here for Herod seeks to kill you. And we know how wicked Herod was. And Jesus said, go tell that old fox. He knew how deceitful he was. He said, tell him I'm going to do some cures and preach and do some things. And then he implied, then I'll be delivered up. But see, he told Pilate, well, you have no power against me that the Father hasn't given you. See? He uses the devil to sue. So what is he saying? The person who walks in the Spirit and walks in the light he's been given as a Christian, God is saying what? Nothing can come in your life that I don't permit it. And if I permit the devil come knocking at your door, you better be prepared to deal with him. Otherwise, he's going to kick you in a corner and whip your butt. That's what's going to happen. And God and Christ ain't going to sit there and say, I'm going to help you. He says, no, I will strengthen you, and you're going to have to do it. See, that's the yoking again. Fruit, Christian fruit, can only be produced by the vine and the branch. Christian fruit is never produced by Christ alone. And it's never produced by the human. It's the union of the two. See, he likens as a marriage again. See, it's the branch in union with the vine that produces fruit. So man always has something to do. The Christian always has the will. And it's his new man that must exercise the will to keep the old man under. And God is not going to do it by himself. See, he says, I've given you the ability. That's why you're told to put on and put off. God didn't say he was going to do it. Satan can beat you in a corner if you don't use the sword of the Spirit. And the sword can lay right there and God can say, pick it up and use it. And you can sit there and I don't want to use it. And he'll whip you good. And God won't help you. It's in conflict with what he's already said. You don't use what God gets, you get no grace and you get no help. Because he's provided what's necessary. It's a sin not to use what God has provided. Okay? And there's consequences for it. Okay. So he's going to strengthen the new man. And the new man can say no. And must say no. And must keep the old man in his grave. And must say, no, you can't rule. I'm not going to give you my hand today. And I'm not going to give you my eyes. And I'm not going to give you my mind. See, that's basic what the new man can say. Or he can say what? Well, I don't know. I'll dilly-dally around. And eventually you find out the old man's cornered the new man. And he tells you the consequences when this persists. Okay, let's go on. Verse 16. Is that where we're at? Mm-hmm. Do you not know? Paul makes it so plain, there's no way around this scripture. You're under grace. You don't have to sin, certainly not. Do you not know? He's again saying, I want you to know something, and if you don't know it, I want you to know it now. That to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, he's saying, whoever you obey, you are that one slave who you obey. Now, that's why we say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus said, don't call me Lord, Lord. Why call me Lord, Lord if you don't do what I tell you? See, many people are saying, Lord, Lord, and he's going to consign them to hell. He said, many will come to me saying, Lord, Lord, and I'll cast them into hell, he says. They're cursed to my Father. So Jesus said, don't call me Lord if you're not going to obey me. And you got a multitude of professing Christians and backsliders and carnal lukewarm who are saying, Lord, Lord, and if they drop dead, they're going to hell because they're not obeying him. So what is he saying? Whoever you obey, that's who your master is. So you can say Jesus all you want, but if you're obeying sin and the old man, then that's who your boss is. You put yourself back under his kingdom. That's what he's saying. Notice what he says. You are that one slave whom you obey. Notice he didn't say you are that one slave who you believe in. See, because the word believe in means to be committed to obey. Believe and obey are interchangeable if you understand spiritual obedience and belief, not mental assent. See, that's again why James says you have faith, you have mental assent, you believe there's one God. He says you do well. Demons believe that and tremble. And where are they going? To hell. But they mentally believe who Jesus is. And so do many professing Christians that are on their way to hell. And many backsliders who once knew God. Okay. And then he gives you a consequence. If you obey, he said, whether of sin, it leads to what? Death. So if you want to obey sin, then the law will judge you and eternal death is the reward you get. Or obedience to righteousness. Don't you ever forget this one. The greasy graces hate this one. Oh, they will avoid this one. See, they don't like anything that says work and obey because they're in false religion. All of theirs is mental assent. Paul called grace, being under grace. You want a definition of being under grace? This right here. Obeying righteousness. See, a person is not under grace if they're not obeying righteousness. And what is obeying righteousness? Obeying Christ. Not just saying, Lord, Lord, but doing what? He says, do what I tell you. See, that's the proof. He said, Jesus said to the Jews that believed in him, he said, if you continue in my word. He didn't say you just believed one time and now you're okay. He said, if you continue in my word. He didn't say if you continue in mental assent to who I am. The demons know that. He said, if you continue in my word. That means to obey his word. He says, you are truly my disciple. He made it very plain. If you don't obey the teachings of Christ and you're not conforming to his word, then you're not his. That's how God looks at it. And you can give God all the lip service you want. They even did that under Ezekiel's time. They'd come and praise the Lord and sing songs and offer the perfect sacrifices. And God says, the stench of my nostrils, I hate your singing. You honor me with your lips, but your heart's far from me. And you got a billion and a half professing Christians who are doing the same thing and saying, Jesus, Jesus, and they're going to hell. Because they're not obeying him. They're just giving lip service. God has changed. They don't fool him. But they're going to fool themselves at judgment day when they find out they're not his. So some of them will be speechless. Can you imagine all these people who think they're serving God and saying Jesus and using the right terminology and be consigned to hell? And their mouth's going to drop. The horror. It's because they didn't abide in his word and they didn't find out what it said. They wanted to believe lies. They wanted to find loopholes. And the devil will find them for you. Reminds me of the story of a famous Hollywood actor back in the 30s and 40s. He was a hard drinker, an immoral person, just vulgar and everything. He was a great comedian. And if he got cancer or something. And months before he died, he was being eaten up with this. And one of his close friends was sitting with him. And he came into the room, and there he had a Bible open. And it shocked this friend. He said, I've never known you to be religious. I've never known you to ever even inquire of God or anything. And you know what the comedian said? And he was serious. He said, well, I haven't. He said, but I'm looking for loopholes. See? He was looking for a way, how can I get out of this and face God? And there was no way. See? There was no way. He'd gone too far. But something instinctively told him, you know, I'm going to answer to God one day. See, that's the person who hardens themselves toward the dealings of God. Now they don't get saved in the last 2 minutes. It's a lying gospel out there. Too many scriptures are against this. You need to get back to what scripture says. Don't bank everything on one person. Bank it on the whole of God's scripture. Hardening does many things. Many people get afraid when they know they're going to die. That ain't the time to get right. Sometimes God doesn't deal with them no more. He said his spirit won't. See, they're just afraid of judgment, and every sinner ought to be afraid of judgment. Everybody's sorry when they have to face God, but that ain't the time to be sorry. See? There ain't no quick fix at the last minute. It isn't taught in Scripture. See? Or Jesus was lying when he said, he that finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall find it. So you can't lose your life for Jesus 5 seconds. Before you died, when you've been rejecting him for 20 years. Can't happen. That's a lying gospel. Can't prove it scripturally, any way, shape, or form. I don't know how I got onto that, but that's a good ditty. You can have that one free. Okay. So he's telling us what? To be under grace is to live by faith. What does that mean? That Christ lives in me and I have faith in him. What does he say? And my just one shall live by faith. We have the faith of Abraham. We begin the walk. We continue in the walk. And we finish the walk. That's what it means to continue in grace. To continue in the Lord. To continue in faith. See, it's a life. The just one shall live by faith. So we keep trusting God. That's our life. We trust his life in us, that he gives us the ability to overcome. See, he gives us the power to be practical overcomers. He never talks about positional overcomers. See, that's another doctrine of the devil, you know. people claiming, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, as they're sleeping around on their wife and their husband. Who are they kidding? Demons lying to them. They're on their way to hell. They're under the law of sin and death. Paul said, don't let no one three times. And this is the guy who talked about grace. Paul said, he named about 20 sins, and he made the plain one so you would understand. He says, I've told you with tears, and I tell you before, if you live this way, he said, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He didn't care if you claim to be born again. And then he immediately says, let no one deceive you with lying words. What's the lying words? Well, I was saved when I was 13, so I'm under grace. Well, they're sleeping around. And see, Paul said, don't let no one lie to you. If you live under the power of sin, then you're Satan and you're going to hell. See, he makes it very plain. A child can understand that. But people who don't want the truth, God lets the demon lie to them. And they believe the lie, and the scripture says, and are damned. When people reject the truth of God's work and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, God gives them over to a lying spirit. He backs up. He doesn't cast pearls. See, that's the danger of despising grace and despising His Spirit. A backslider can't come back to God, and a sinner can't come to God unless the Spirit draws. And He don't draw sometimes when people play with His grace. There's a consequence. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden whom I'll harden. And Paul warned it, and Jesus and all of them, about blaspheming God and eventually blaspheming the Spirit. It simply means you've hardened yourself to God's dealings, and eventually He hardens Himself to you. And you can't get right with God. So that's a danger. Deceived people believe their lies and are damned. That's the horror, because they didn't listen when the truth was given, or they fought the message or the messenger, and God takes notice. Okay. So he's saying, it's whoever you obey, that's who your master is. So he's saying, if you want to live back under the law of sin and death, then Satan's your master. And the lake of fire is your destiny. But if you want to live under the law of grace, he says, then you will obey Jesus. And your end will be eternal life. You know, everlasting life will be permanent. Okay, now he's using again the terminology of slaves. You're going to see the Roman world was full of them, so they understood the examples he was giving. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, who's he talking to? The believer. Past tense, you were under its power before you came to the Lord, is what he's saying. Yet you obeyed from the heart. What's in the heart? What do you obey with? You don't obey with this little thing pumping in here. You obey with your will. Your will consents to God. So your will is active. He says, you obeyed with your will. You chose to accept the message. You put what? Your action. He said, I will obey. And people either obey the gospel when it's preached or they resist it. The backslider either submits to the Holy Spirit or he resists him. See, he has the ability to do either. God don't take that from him. Many are called. Few are chosen. They're not chosen because they don't obey the call. Get back to Scripture. Notice what he says. You obeyed from your heart, your will, that form of doctrine. What does the word doctrine mean? Teaching, to which you were delivered. Let me give you a great secret here. What was the doctrine? Now see, many people say, well, let's lay aside doctrine. Yeah, lay it aside and burn in hell forever. Because you don't tamper with the Word of God. Doctrine simply means teaching of Scripture. What's the form of doctrine he's talking about here? It's very plain. The doctrine of grace. He's talking about grace here. The teaching of grace. What does he say? You obeyed from your heart that form of grace to which you were delivered. How were you delivered? By grace through faith. You accepted God's sacrifice. You accepted the conviction of the law. You accepted the Holy Spirit dealing with you and telling you the truth that you're a sinner and you're my enemy. But I so love the world and my enemies that I've made provision for you. Now, will you use your will and accept my sacrifice and accept what Christ has done? And if you say yes, what? Then God gives grace. He says what? He gives them the power to become the sons of God. See? When they consent, he says, now I'll come in and do the house cleaning. All you have to do is say, I will submit to your terms. You know what it is? It's like offering a foreign enemy a peace treaty. and you say, here's the terms of the treaty. When we defeated Japan, we wanted unconditional surrender. They didn't want to give it, so we dropped two bombs on them, and they gave it. And see, God comes along and says, you know, I want unconditional surrender. Now, here's the terms. And you don't sit there and say, well, I don't like Clause 2, and I don't like Clause 7. Because Clause 7 says I have to give up my life daily and follow you. But I do like the one that I'll believe in you, and you'll remove my sins, and now I'm going to live my merry way. See, that's much of the false gospel out there. No, God lays down the terms of the covenant. And then he says, now, will you accept my terms? For those who worship me must worship me in spirit and truth. You can't worship on your own. You can't decide how you're going to worship me. I'm the one that decides that. Now, you either accept my terms or you don't. So he wants what? Unconditional surrender. That's why he says, unless you're willing to take up your life and hate your mother and your father and your family and everything when it comes to obeying God, he says, you can't be mine. That's the terms. Now, you hear that gospel given today? Oh, no. Just believe, close your eyes, raise your hand, don't nobody look. We don't want to make nobody embarrassed. False gospel being given. Nobody look. I'm always going like this. I want to see. I want to see if there are any cowards there. I say, come on to Jesus. You know, if you knew you were going to drop into hell in 5 minutes, you wouldn't care who was looking at you. You'd say, have mercy on me, Lord. I'm a sinner. You know, when I was 16, I was saved listening to the radio. And I got a good message. And I had enough sense that when I went to the church the next week to go up before 500 people, and I was a shy person, believe it or not, until the Holy Spirit baptized me, I didn't have nothing to do with public speaking. I was terrorized. Now, you don't affect me in the least, for good or evil. I can honestly say that. You can be 10 people here or 10,000 and don't move me no differently. Don't. But I used to be terrorized to get up in front of people. As soon as I got saved, I went up there, and I was scared, you know, to stand before 500 people. And I went down to the front, and the minister thought I was being saved. And I said, no, I got saved on the radio. I'm coming to give my public confession. And this Baptist minister was impressed. He turned me around and said, that's what you're supposed to do. You're not supposed to be ashamed of the gospel. I was still scared. And see, today is, now close your eyes. We don't want anybody to know you're a Christian. Because you're not a Christian. If you're dealt with by the Holy Spirit and you come under conviction, you don't care about nothing but God, the devil, your sin, and you. And you ain't worried about nobody else. See, that's the sign you've come under conviction. You haven't been talked into some simple lying gospel. It means the Holy Spirit did a work. That's why people question their salvation. Many of them never had a real work. They never went down far enough. They never counted the cost. And then when they come along later, God says, well, they may have misunderstood, so I'm going to make sure they understand the cost. See, many people, 10 years later, they think they're getting baptized with the Spirit when they're really getting saved. They were just nominal dead Christians. And they thought they got another experience when many of them just got saved. And I believe there are other experiences. I've had them. But I don't believe in the secret Christian and the coward Christian. There's no such teaching in Scripture. He said, if you're ashamed of me, then I'll be ashamed of you. And like I say, if you thought you were going to hell, you don't care what anybody else thinks. You say, I've got to get right with God. That's all that matters, doesn't it? Where are we at? The form of doctrine. You obeyed from your heart. You obeyed the message preached. You consented and said, yes, God. You are true and righteous, and I'm a sinner, and I need your grace, and I need Jesus Christ. See that? And you're saying, and I'll accept your way, God. I'll sign the bottom line, and I'll meet the terms, because God will give me the ability to. He said, if you just sign there and give your will, then I will strengthen your will that you can obey me later. But that's the condition. So, is that kind of gospel given? No, because that's why most people who think they're Christians are not Christians. They were delivered a false gospel. They were delivered a false gospel. See? Okay. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Isn't it interesting? And the next verse, we'll stop there. He's going to explain what this means to be slaves to God. Let's close. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, for that form of doctrine, for that teaching you delivered to us. That Jesus Christ was judged for us and buried for us and resurrected for us. And you made the plan. You chose the way, not us. You made the sacrifice. And all we do is consent and fall in line. And we thank you, Lord, that you give your Spirit and give us the ability to become the sons and daughters of God and to stay the sons and daughters of God. And we thank you for this grace. In Jesus' name, amen.